Good morning, everyone. Our message today comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I don't have an ESV up here, so I'll give you an extra moment to find it because I can't give you a page number. But 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The grass withers and the flower fades. People come to FPC and people move on from FPC, but thanks be to God, the word of the Lord is forever. Not only is the word of the Lord forever, God Himself is forever. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's everlasting existence is just one of His many glorious attributes. In the book of the Old Testament prophet Malachi, we read that God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday as today, the same 2,000 years ago as today. In Genesis 17, God is described as almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent. The book of 1 Kings tells us, in so many words, that God is infinite. King Solomon is leading a corporate prayer at the dedication of the temple he has built to God, and he humbly says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot hold you, much less this house that I have built." Amidst all these awesome qualities, Psalm 100 reminds us reassuringly that God is good. Likewise, Deuteronomy 32:4 asserts that God is just. Psalm 145 tells us that God is wise. His understanding is beyond measure. The author of our passage today, the Apostle John, adds to the list by describing God as love in chapter 4 of this letter we are looking at. And the Lord Jesus Himself sums it up pretty well in Matthew 5:48 when He says simply that our Heavenly Father is perfect. So why, as we read in our passage for today, is it important to know that God is light? Now, don't get me wrong, light is a perfectly fine thing to be. And it certainly is not in conflict with any of the other qualities we have mentioned. Light is not the opposite of good or power. Yet there is something about light as an attribute of God that makes it perhaps not the first thing to come to mind when we are thinking about God's attributes. Perhaps it is something to do with the way light is not the greatest of something, the way eternal is the greatest amount of time you can have, or all-powerful is the most powerful you can be. Or maybe it is the kind of emotionally neutral sense of the word light. It's not like love, or good, or mercy, or, to say nothing of jealous, another thing that God is, according to the book of Exodus. And yet, the Apostle John clearly believes it is very important to understand that God is light. He places it prominently right at the beginning of his letter, when he still has the maximum attention of the reader. John also gives it a huge build-up. It is the message that we, the apostles, have heard from God, whom they saw with their eyes, touched with their hands, and are proclaiming to you, the reader, in order that their joy may be complete. We, the reader, are on the edge of our seats to hear what John is going to say next. And what John says is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, at first, this seems redundant. Surely, light, in order to be light, must have no darkness in it. And yet, the brightest light you or I can probably think of, the sun, from time to time has so-called sun spots. These are temporary areas of reduced surface temperature which appear as little dark spots on the surface of the sun, sometimes even visible to the naked eye, but don't go out looking for any. So physical light can have a little darkness in it and still be light, but not the God of the Bible. He is pure light. John is making it clear that the God of the Bible is not merely the typical sun god of most pagan religions, whose gods were considered powerful, but not necessarily pure. In fact, speaking of pagan religions, John's original Middle Eastern readers would likely have been somewhat familiar with the religion of their large neighbor to the east, Persia, what we think of today as the country of Iran. The Persian understanding of God had him composed of both light and darkness, in equal measure. We see strong echoes of this binary or dualistic conception of reality in other Eastern religions today. So, John needs to distinguish Christianity from these dualistic worldviews. When he says God is light, he means God is all light, not a binary mixture. The Bible itself has some things to say about God and light. First of all, as you might have guessed, the Bible understands light metaphorically as well as literally. Psalm 119 tells us that God's Word, the Bible itself, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, if you drop your car keys in a parking lot at night, don't take out your Bible to help you find them. But if you want to know the truth about God and human existence, the Bible will provide endless metaphorical light. The Bible associates God with literal light, too. The prophet Habakkuk describes an appearance of God in which God's brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. The author of Psalm 104 paints a picture of God as clothed in splendor and majesty, covering himself with light as with a garment. But the Bible makes it clear that God himself is the creator of literal light, right back in the book of Genesis, where God utters those famous words, "Let there be light." This is important because it means that when John tells us that God is light, he is speaking metaphorically. God created light, so he cannot be of the same substance as it. God is neither a wave nor a particle. We also need to understand that John is writing to his readers during a time of division in their church. As we will see next week in chapter 2, a group in this church has recently left it, gone out from it, as John writes in chapter 2, verse 19. Not only has this split occurred, but the group that went out are still trying to persuade those who remain to join them, according to chapter 2, verse 26. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John calls this persuasion for what it is: deception and the work of antichrists. This is why John begins his letter by making a point of the reliability of what he says. His message is not something he figured out by himself through philosophical speculation, nor was he taught it by any man or woman. Rather, it was declared to him by God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, whom John, along with the other apostles, not only saw with their own eyes, but heard and even touched with their hands. We can get a sense of the teachings in this Antichrist group in verses 5 through 10 as we read John's response to them. In fact, in verse 6, there is an important key to understanding what it means that God is light. Having declared that God is light with no darkness at all, John now writes that if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. From this, we can infer that the Antichrist group taught the opposite, that you can have fellowship with God despite walking in darkness. Walking here and in other places in the Bible is a metaphor for how we live, our actions, our behavior, our moral choices. So the Antichrists taught that how you walk, how you live your life, does not necessarily impact your relationship with God. This is an early form of the heretical teaching that would come to be known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism gets its name from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnosticism taught that our moral behavior was not important. The important thing was knowledge, intellectual knowledge. If you had the proper knowledge, specifically the secret knowledge of Gnostic teaching, then you would not be in error, and thus you did not have to worry about your walk, which is to say, you did not need to worry about sin. For Gnostics, the only sin is ignorance. But John and the rest of the Bible make it clear that light is not just intellectual knowledge. Listen to that passage from Psalm 119 again. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Remember how he said a person's walk is a metaphor for the way they live their life? Well, what do we do with our feet on a path? We walk. So if God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, it means that God's word shows us not just the truth of the way things are, intellectual knowledge, but also the truth of the way we should live, moral knowledge. So returning now to verse 6 of our passage, John is saying that if we want to have fellowship with God, if we believe we have fellowship with God, it has to be more than just a belief. Or maybe a better way to put it is that our belief has to be visible in our actions. It cannot simply be something we agree with in the abstract, but which has no real impact on our day-to-day living. Now, the good news is that this is how we live already. The way we live our lives day-to-day, our behavior, our moral choices, are all expressions of our beliefs. If we believe a chair will hold our weight, we sit in it. If we believe it will not hold our weight, because of things we notice about it or things someone has told us about it, we don't sit on it. Now, that's easy. That's just our belief about a chair. But what about our belief in God? Do we believe He exists? Do we believe He is all-powerful? Do we believe He will hold our weight, metaphorically speaking? What we believe about God will determine whether or not we sit in Him, just like the chair. All our actions are expressions of our beliefs. If our actions involve walking in darkness, that too is an expression of our beliefs. Now, before we go any further, we need to make one thing very clear. When the Bible uses the word walk to refer to how we live our life, it is talking about intentions, not results. When the Bible uses the word walk to refer to how we live our life, it is talking about intentions, not results. When we walk in a literal sense, when we walk down the street, our intention is to get from one place to another. And most of the time, that is the result. We get where we intended to go. But once in a while, we may stumble in our walk on a crack in the sidewalk, and we trip and fall down and hurt ourselves, and we need to stop for a moment and recover. Our intention changes from getting to our destination to recovering from our injury. Now, most of the time, if we stumble, we recover from our injury and then return to our original intention of getting to our destination. But sometimes, the injury might make us reconsider our original intention. We might decide that our original intention was too ambitious and go somewhere else. Or we return home. Or maybe while we were recovering from our stumble, we saw something or met someone that appealed to us more than our original destination, and we might make that place where we stumbled our destination. Here's the point. When John says that if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie, he is talking about our intention, not our results. John knows the basic biblical teaching that all humans are sinners, saved by God's grace, not by their results. Or as we say in Reformed churches, not by their works. Walking in darkness does not refer to the act of committing a sin. The Bible has another word for committing a sin. Christ uses it himself in the Gospels. The word is stumble. Now, a stumble, by definition, is not something we do intentionally. We don't walk down the street trying to trip ourselves up. When it happens, we may be at fault, we may not have been paying attention to where we were walking, but the stumble was not what we intended to do. We intended to walk, not trip. So when John talks about walking in darkness, he is talking about someone who actually is trying to stumble. Someone whose intention is to sin. And not just once, repeatedly. Walking, by definition, is something that happens over time as we repeatedly put one foot in front of the other. John is not here warning us about stumbling in darkness. He is warning us about walking in darkness. Now, the question that may come to mind is, why would anyone walk in darkness in the first place? Why is this a thing to begin with? If I come to a dark room, I don't just walk into it. I stop at the doorway and feel for a light switch. Well, that's true enough if your intention is to find something in the room. But what if someone is trying to find you? If you are trying to escape someone, the darkness makes a good hiding place. We almost never hear about prisoners trying to escape from prison in the middle of the day. They go at night. Physical darkness can also help you escape the world itself. A room full of ordinary tables and chairs can become a romantic restaurant if you dim the lights. But, as we've said, John is using light metaphorically here. Light basically means truth here, and darkness means falsehood. So when we ask why someone would walk in darkness to begin with, what we're really asking is, why would someone walk in falsehood? And the answer is, for the same reason that anyone would walk in physical darkness. To escape. To escape someone or something. John gives a wonderfully concise description of this in the third chapter of his gospel, where he writes, "Light has come into the world, but people," and that means all people, all humankind, "people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." So far from the idea of walking in darkness as being some strange, deviant behavior, the Bible teaches that all humankind, everyone, everywhere, is in some way walking in darkness. Because deep down, we know, or at least we cannot completely get rid of the feeling that we have something to hide. And this is what light does. It exposes. It uncovers. It reveals. We shine a flashlight into the dark room and it reveals whether the thing we are looking for is in there. God shines his light of truth, the truth in his revealed holy word, the truth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, into the dark room of our hearts and reveals our sin. We see this all played out at the very beginning of humankind, back in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve, our spiritual ancestors, are told by God not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How does the serpent, Satan, tempt Eve to disobey God and eat the fruit? He tells her that when she and Adam eat of it, their eyes will be opened. The implication, of course, is that their eyes are currently closed. They are in darkness. But if they eat the fruit, they will come into the light. And the next thing the serpent says, they will be like God. God, light. But because this is Satan speaking, of course, the promised result has a diabolical twist. Adam and Eve's eyes are opened, but they are opened to the reality of their sin, their disobedience to God. And of course, they immediately seek the darkness. They hide. They hide their nakedness from each other with loincloths because they know that in breaking their relationship with God, they have broken their relationship with each other. They can no longer trust each other enough to be completely revealed to each other. And naturally, they hide from God when he comes to them after they have eaten the fruit. The first thing God says to them is the same thing we might say standing in the doorway of a dark room. Where are you? The difference, of course, is that God knows exactly where they are. God is, after all, light. Nothing can be truly hidden from him. When God asks Adam and Eve where they are, he is not seeking information. He is actually displaying his grace. He is simply being the light of truth. And the truth is that Adam and Eve are hiding. Perhaps not in literal darkness. Genesis describes them as hiding among some trees of the garden. But they do not want to be revealed. Why do they not want to be revealed? Because they know they have done evil. That, after all, was the promise of the serpent, that by eating the fruit they would know good and evil. When God says, "Where are you?" He is using the fact of their hiding from him to reveal their sin to them. It is almost as if he is saying, "Look at where you are. Look at what you are doing. See. Open your eyes." But, like we said, this is also God displaying his grace to Adam and Eve. In revealing their sin to them, he is giving them the chance to confess, to acknowledge that sin, and repent of it. He could simply zap them with a lightning bolt right where they stand. Light has a lot of uses. And he would be completely justified in doing so. He had told them up front that death was the penalty for disobedience, but instead he enters into dialogue with them. In saying, "Where are you?" he is trying to bring them out of the darkness and into the light. And this is the same thing God does with us. He asks us in our heart, "Where are you?" Not because he cannot see us, but because we do not want him to see us. We want to remain in the darkness. But what is so poignant about the whole situation is that even as we hide from God, we still want fellowship with him. It is right there in verse 6 of our passage. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we want a closeness with God. We want his light in our lives. We just don't want too much of it. On a certain level, we still want the false promise of the serpent. We want to be like God. We do not want to be subject to him. We want his wisdom, but not his rules. We want his love, but not his judgment. We want his warmth, but not his light. Yet, this is to seek fellowship with a false God. And God's light shines in this darkness too. In Romans 3, where the Apostle Paul states that no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so God repeats and repeats and repeats his question to us, "Where are you? Are you walking in the darkness or in the light?" He knows the answer. As John writes in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We continue to walk in darkness. God is simply passionately calling us to know that answer too. The blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ, willingly shed to cleanse us from our sin, is calling us to know that answer too. For as soon as we acknowledge that answer, as soon as we admit, as soon as we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the beginning of walking in the light. This is the message I have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, the Lord of light, you, the creator of light, you, the source of all truth and wisdom, we come before you, Father, broken people, people seeking the darkness because we know our deeds are wicked and because we know there is no darkness in you, Father. Come into our hearts, Father, we pray. Come into our lives this day. Shine your light on us. Repeat your question to us. Where are we? Where are you? So that we may see, so that our eyes may be opened by your light, and we may see that we walk in darkness, so long as we do not confess that darkness, so long as we do not confess our sin to you, and pray for your forgiveness through the mercy and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.